back Jonas Brothers, am I right? Yeah.
I'm not doing the second part of this now.
It's not yet the year 3000, but who knew they could come back? I'll stop now. Mute Jacob's mic now. Thank you, intern. Ha, ha, ha. Well, welcome to the well. I want to tell you a funny story about this week before we jump into things. So on Monday or Tuesday, I texted Spencer, I think it was Monday, about worship. And I was like, hey, you're still on, right? Because Five Stones Community Church was supposed to lead worship. He's the worship pastor. And he goes, yeah, funny thing, my whole band bailed. So it'll just be me and pretty acoustic. And I was like, sweet. And I knew that Josh, the person here, was free, so I was like, you should talk to Josh. And then through some string of events from Monday to now, we got like worship fusion. So I thought that was awesome. Thanks, guys. It's really, Spencer is like one of the most worshipful most worshipful drummer. So I'm just really excited I got to see you drum again. But because of the Jonas Brothers new release, I'm gonna try to wrap it up by midnight so you can listen. But this week, we are jumping in. So not only was Spencer confused about worship, but I was just having a week, and my sermon changed 4 times since Tuesday. Awesome. So I'm really excited for what the Lord has for us, and I think that it's definitely from God, because I wouldn't change things twice, let alone 4 times. So we are starting a new sermon series that will take us to the end of the semester. So there's about 5 normal wells left, including this one, and then there's senior well, and we're doing baptisms. So don't panic. But we're going to start talking about the book of Acts for the next 5 weeks, and this intro sermon is going to be quick and dirty, and then we'll get back to worship. But I want to start with that Luke is a gospel writer, but he also wrote the book of Acts. So this is kind of what biblical scholars would consider a continuation of the gospel of Luke, because it talks about what, the gospel of Luke talks about what Jesus did when he was alive, and then this writing is about what happened after. I guess that's how history works. But in Luke chapter 5 of his gospel, Jesus calls the disciples, and he tells them, they were fishermen, and he tells some of them that he was calling to cast their nets to a different side of the boat. And they were like, listen, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. This is actually our job, so we don't believe you. And basically, short of the story, is that they hauled in a ton of fish, but Jesus told them, you're no longer going to fish for fish. You're going to fish for men. You're going to fish for people. And right before this, Jesus reads from the prophet in the temple, and he says that the reading of the prophecy has been fulfilled right there in their hearing. But then he says that a prophet himself isn't accepted in his hometown, so then he leaves. And then he calls people to follow him, and directly after he tells people that they're going to fish for people now, he cleanses lepers, and I'm assuming that these guys were, like, pretty confused about who Jesus was. They thought he was a rabbi with just basic rabbi abilities, and then he's just cleansing people. So all throughout the Gospels, we find people completely immersed in the life of Jesus and in the ministry of Jesus, and they still don't really understand what he means about being the Messiah. They knew what they thought they were expecting, but they didn't get that at all. So we get to the book of Acts, right after the Gospels, and the glorified Jesus is spending time with people for 40 days. The glorified Jesus means he already died, and then he came back. And this, I'm convinced, was probably the coolest thing ever, but not for the Romans, so like for everyone else. Because they got their friend back. So maybe now this is when they'll finally start putting the pieces together. And maybe now is when they realize that Jesus is who he says he was. Maybe now is when they stop being so confused He rose from the dead, and he came out to hang with his friends one last time. But during that time that Jesus was doing ministry, he sent the disciples out two by two, if any of you remember this story, and he gave them the power and the authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. So he gave him the same power that was in himself to them so that they could do the stuff that Jesus was doing. So they were supposed to proclaim the kingdom of God and they were supposed to heal people. And scripture tells us that they brought good news to all the villages and they cured the diseases everywhere they went. But there's only four verses between Jesus sending them and us hearing back from the disciples. So there's a crowd that finds out about the ministry that was going on, and they want to hear about it. But by the time that story sharing was over, it was time for dinner. And the same disciples who were just in villages casting out demons and healing people couldn't believe what Jesus was about to do. Because Jesus says, you feed them. They look hungry, feed them. And the disciples are like, we don't really have the means to do that, Jesus. So Jesus had to coach the people through the experience, but they eventually fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And all throughout the Gospels, we see stories like this one, where Jesus tells the disciples something, they don't understand him or they don't believe him, and he leaves them in awe because of the miracles he performs. So Acts. Jesus has risen from the dead, spent 40 days on earth, and then ascends into heaven, which I'm sure was like also the most terrifying thing ever to watch. But while he was still on earth for those 40 days, Jesus told the disciples that they had to stay in Jerusalem because they had to wait for the promise from the Father. And the promise that the Father gave was the Holy Spirit. So they're waiting on something that they're not really sure what's going to happen, but they know that it's something because of the person who told them. So all the Jewish people are gathered to celebrate a festival called Pentecost. It's a Jewish harvest festival when, the book of Acts says, suddenly from heaven there came a cloud like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house that they were sitting in. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Everyone in the room from all over the world could understand each other. That is insane. I've never been in a room like that. That's like if I took you with me to Africa and I put you in with the Zulu people and all of a sudden you could just understand what they were saying. I'm gonna tell you, they have 5 distinct clicks in their language and it's not very easy to understand. And Acts tells us that they were all amazed and perplexed. And then they just kept asking each other, what does this mean? And this is all by chapter 2. So everyone in the house was accused of being drunk, and Peter comes in, and he's like, no, 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 it's 9 a.m. Not possible. I mean, I'm sure it's possible, but these were good, upstanding men. They were not drunk at 9 a.m. Duh. You like that one, huh? Yep. But Peter quotes something from the old prophet, Joel, that in Sadie language goes like this. He says it a couple different times. God says, I'll pour out my spirit. We prophesy. God says that he'll pour out his spirit. We start to prophesy. And I want to make prophecy way less freaky for you in this moment. And here's how I want you to think about prophecy. God pours out the Holy Spirit. We begin to see things in kingdom terms, not human terms. God pours out the Holy Spirit, and we begin to speak truth into existence. God pours out the Holy Spirit, and we begin to live our lives like Christ. God pours out the Holy Spirit, And we begin to create little bits of heaven in our own very ordinary lives. God pours out the Spirit, and we begin to experience healing. And now, if you are like me, you maybe think I mean healing in some spiritual, emotional way. That's not exactly what I mean. And there's a lot of question around why healing doesn't happen anymore. But what I can tell you is that healing just doesn't happen anymore in America. We're not seeing healing everywhere. And I've always wondered about this because I do believe it does happen in our country. But I think that we American Christians are quite skeptical of healing. But when I was in South Africa on my first mission trip there, I'm getting ready to go on my fourth, we were praying. We were doing house-to-house evangelism. Terrifying. But it's cool there because people don't pretend they're not home. They come to the door and they talk to you. So we're chatting and this woman comes to the door and she's shocked to like see white people at her door. And so she thinks that like the spirit of God's goodness has been given to her. And I was like, I mean, I'm great, but not that great. I just came to say hi. So she sees it as a complete blessing, brings us in, and she says, hey, I need you to pray because my mom is really sick. And there was a translator, and I was like, well, can we learn her mom's name? And this woman goes, no, you can just come meet her. So I go meet this woman's mother. She's laying in bed, and it smelled like the smell in that room was just like immediate. Because she hadn't gotten out of bed in years. And this woman is asking us to pray to heal her mom. And I'm like, okay, I'll try. Like, is she sad? I could make her joyful instead. Like, healing? That? Okay. And my South African friends are just laughing at us because we're like, okay. And they're like, touch her knee, Sadie. I was like, okay, I'll touch her knee. So there's a group of us, and we're praying over this woman. And my South African friends are also praying in Zulu. And I'm not kidding. They, like, test the prayer. Like, if you're praying for healing, they're like, well, let's see. And I was like, you're going to, like, sit this woman up and see if she can walk now. Are you kidding? And they're like, yeah. That's right. We want to see if you can pray. So she sits up in bed without all of the help. And then I was like, okay. She's sitting, like, cool. And then she stands. And I was like, no way. Now, we prayed for her to walk. So she's not walking yet. So I was like, okay. She's standing. That's probably a big deal. And I am not kidding. She took steps. And it was the most incredible thing that I had ever seen in my life. And everyone in the whole room is crying. And I was like, God's real, God's real, God's real, God's real. And it was amazing because she got the most incredible gift. She got, like, we talk about healings from the Bible. And if you've heard me talk about this ever, it's a big deal because they get reinstated into their community. Like the cripples who get healed and the blind who get healed, they're reinstated into their community because they were complete outcasts. And I watched with my own two eyes an old African woman get reinstated into her community because she could go see her friends now and her family. And it was insane. So I asked my friend. He was here, actually, at the end of last semester. His name is Sfiso. I'm not sure if any of you met him. He's awesome. If you came to the well at the end of last semester, he was the one whistling loudly in the back during worship. If you were like, ooh, the Holy Spirit is here, it was just one of my African friends, full of the Holy Spirit nonetheless. But I was like, Sfiso, what do you think the deal is with all of this? And he's like, do you want to talk about this? And I was like, sure, I think. And he goes, Sadie, I think it really has to do with faith. And now I don't really like that answer. Because I don't like the answer, pray harder and you'll get healed. Because that doesn't always happen. And it's not really my business to know whether or not God's going to heal someone. But sometimes I think that we think that it's not our business to know whether God's going to heal someone, so we just don't even try. And he says it's about faith. And I was like, okay. And I was thinking about it, and I was like, you know, the places in the world that experience a lot of miraculous healing are places where they, like, don't have anything else to rely on. I was at a Christian camp, summer camp in college. Nope, high school. And it was intense. So I went to an Assemblies of God church growing up, Pentecostals. That's why I raise my hands when I worship. And the summer camp is intense, like intense competition, intense. Like there's a game called Tire Wars, and it's this like maybe 15-foot mound of giant semi-truck tires. And it's been doused in water, so it's a mud pit up to your ankles, and you're like supposed to go fight people to get tires so you can win. I did that, me. I don't know if many of you know me super well, but I don't really do that. So I did that in high school. But anyway, people would get hurt a lot, you know, because that's dangerous. And there were other games that were equally as intense. And I remember the camp speaker got so mad the one day, because there's like a medic tent, and he was so frustrated that we would like be like, nurse, nurse, nurse. And he's like, you people have the power of the Spirit in you. Why aren't you praying for each other first? I was like, okay, point. Good point. Good point there. You got it. I'll pray. And last week, Dustin talked about how the Spirit wants to move us from a place of anticipation to participation. He did a lot of cool word things. I'm sorry I don't do that. I'll get better. But I think that the tricky thing about Christianity right now is that we live in both realities. So anticipation and participation are happening at the same time. We anticipate the coming shalom, the coming peace of Christ, and we also participate in bringing the kingdom right here today. If you care, it's called eschatological tension. Okay, I couldn't help myself. Thank you for the clap, whoever you are. Jacob? Oh, cool. If you want to study theology. But I think that's a really big deal because we can start participating in the things of heaven without heaven being here in its fullness. And I'm not just talking about healing. I'm talking about really unified community that you fight for. I'm talking about living your life like Jesus, even though it's really hard. Speaking truth when it's way easier to gossip. Some people in my life challenge me like regularly to let my yes be yes and my no be no. And do you know how hard it is to commit to something without qualifying it? Like, yeah, I'll go, but I really need to check my Google Calendar because it actually runs my life. But there is kind of a hierarchy of friendship here. So like if so-and-so asks me to hang out, like I might cancel. I had a friend in college, and I won't tell you who it was, who I asked if they wanted to hang out, and their actual words to me were, yeah, as long as something better doesn't come up. And I was like, come on, somebody, please, be my friend. So it was very sad for me, but we figured it out. It wasn't meant to be mean, it was funny. But so we live in both realities. We anticipate the kingdom coming, and we participate in it right now, like right now, not like on Sunday, but like now. And so we have to remember that the fullness isn't here yet. And I get so discouraged sometimes, you guys. And I'm the one that talks to you every week. I get so discouraged when I'm like, hey, why didn't you answer the prayer? Why didn't you heal the person? Why'd that take so long? You know? You feel those things too, I'm sure. But we continue to participate because that's what hope is. The Apostle Paul says we hope for things that aren't seen. That's weird, you guys. Christians are weird. We hope for Jesus to come back. And I believe it. I do. But it's so different. People don't hope for things, really. They care about data. And we hope to bring more of heaven right here to earth. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship some more. But Dustin reminded us last week that this is the place where you get filled up with the power of Christ in order to go out and bring him into wherever you are. So this is the place. Like, you have to get, you can't use your power if you're not getting filled with it. So we're going to worship, and we're going to pray together. And I want you to use this time. I want to encourage you. I can't force you to do anything. But I want to encourage you to use this time to really ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Like, for real. And I don't think that you'll start talking in a different language, but you might, and just roll with it. It worked out fine for the people in Acts. But the power, the Apostle Paul says that the same power that rose Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's insane. I said it, Christians are weird. But like, that power lives in you. And if you take that seriously, you will change your world. You won't, the Holy Spirit will. And I hope that that is the most encouraging thing for you to hear, that you are not stuck. You're not, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he only does good things. Jesus, we're really thankful that you're here, and we're really thankful that you care about us. Thank you for trusting us to steward your presence. Thank you for letting us be a community that takes risks, who loves each other really well. And when we don't, we can make up for it, because there's buckets and buckets and buckets of grace. So God, I ask that your power would move in this place tonight. Lord, that your Spirit would just rush in even more. God, and that we would let our expectations just melt away because of how good you are. That we can expect you to fill us with power, and that we can truly change the world we live in. Amen.